And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. All right. Praise God. Okay, if you guys remember 2 weeks ago, we were finishing up Luke chapter 16, and we're actually looking how Jesus was speaking to his disciples and to those who were listening, and which also consisted of the Pharisees and the religious leaders who were watching him closely because he was a threat, and they were already jealous of his ministry and what he was doing. And I think that's important. I think that also we need to be careful, especially leadership. Be careful that you don't become jealous or envious of what God is doing in somebody else's life. It's easy to do that, especially as a head pastor. When you look at how God is other churches, people come up, hey, this, see what this, when you come up and you tell me, hey, you see what God's doing in this church and what God is doing and what this guy is saying. And I love to hear that because it tells me God is alive. But then inside of me, that flesh says, man, Lord, how come we can't do that? You know, how come we're not doing that? And it's easy to get caught up into that or seeing God moving in somebody else's life. I used to get upset when people used to say, back in the 80s, when they used to say, God told me this and God did this. And one time we were out witnessing and people were saying that. And I'm thinking, looking at them, I said, yeah, right. And then finally I said, God, I'm tired of this. I want you to do this. I want to be able to say that. And I remember specifically that day when I said that, when I asked God to do it, that day when we were witnessing in Balboa Park, man, God moved because I asked, because I realized that the reason why this wasn't happening is because I was isolating myself from everybody. I wasn't being involved. I thought people were in cliques and all this, and I realized, no, it wasn't them, it was me. I had to get involved. Once I got in with everybody, I started fellowshipping, I started getting back where in listening, God was doing it. And I was able to say those things. Yeah, God showed me this, God told me this, and God told me that. So it's very important. The Pharisees, if they would have got involved with Jesus' ministry, can you imagine what would have happened? The world, again, would been, it was turned upside down for Christ or right side up for the Lord. But it would have been totally different in some ways if they were more involved. But again, Jesus, he just got done sharing about the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And I love how he was sharing how there was life after death. And that's real. Don't ever think that what we have isn't real. What we have is real. It is real. Your life in Christ is real. I used to have a hard time with the rapture because I couldn't comprehend it. I couldn't understand it. How can we be caught up in the air without a plane? I had a hard time with that. And I heard a pastor, I think it was Mike, said, hey, the Bible said it. The Holy Spirit confirmed it. And I believe it. And that's it. It's called faith. The Bible said that one day we will be caught up in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And if the Bible says, and the Bible is real, the Bible is God's word, then it has to happen because God cannot lie. And so I just, by faith, I accepted that, and I do today. Now I know that it is possible. I'm kind of worried, though, if it happens now, I'm going to go through this thing here and going to put a hole in the roof here, and you're going to put a bunch of holes. Like, people are going to come in, and they won't find us or they're close, but they're going to see a bunch of holes. No, I don't know how, if our clothes will be here nicely folded like some movies, you know, and laid out there, or if they're going to be stretched out, or if, even if there'll be any clothes. I hope not. You know, he was sharing, it's real, and how there will be a comforting for some. And he was teaching on how there was a tormenting for others. Jesus taught how there was feeling, there was this awareness of their surroundings, a consciousness. And also no pain and suffering for some, but there was also pain and torment for others. when he was talking about a real story of Lazarus and the rich man. So Jesus was speaking truth about eternity and how it was real for everyone. Guys, everyone will die. You believe that? If Jesus should tarry. And everybody will live for eternity. I used to think, okay, just God's people are going to live forever. Everybody will, whether they're of God or not. The question is, where are you going to live it? You're either going to live it in heaven with his people and God in Christ, or you're going to obviously live in hell. There's only two choices. But I really believe it's how you spend eternity will determine on, that's going to be determined on of you accepting or rejecting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And Jesus said this in Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He said this, listen, I'm not the one who's saying this. Jesus is saying this. He says, he who believes and it will be saved. He who believes will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And then Paul also jumped on that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, when he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's a promise of God. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. When I die, the end of my faith is the salvation of my soul. So eternity will depend on how we live our lives now and how we behave in our life now. That's what's important when it comes to eternal life, guys. I mean, would you agree? Right? Am I right? So Jesus is saying, you know, Jesus, he's staying focused. He's on his way to Jerusalem where he knows he's going to be betrayed. He knows he's going to be crucified for the sins of the world. He knows he's going to be resurrected. But he stays on course. And I think that's the perfect example for us is how we need to stay on course. You need to stay focused on Christ and on his calling in your life. What God requires of you. Micah said, he will show you what he requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy Lord, with our Lord. But God will reveal what what he desires of you. And Jesus, he's focusing. He's on his way to Jerusalem now, because the time is coming where he will be crucified. So let's look at verse 1. He says, then he said to his disciples, remember he's still speaking to his disciples, it's impossible that no offense should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. And I think this is important. I think we need to listen to this because I believe that offenses is like sin, okay? It's impossible for you not to sin. Would you agree? It's totally impossible, right? And if you're here this morning, you say, no, I do not sin. God calls you a liar. Not me, not anybody else. God does. That's what the Bible says. Because God does not lie. And he says, if anybody say they do not sin, they deceive themselves. Because why? We were born natural sinners, right? Born naturally. I look at my little grandson, new grandson. The first word that's going to come out of his mouth will probably be no, or mine, or you know. And we're going to sit there and we're going to say, "Oh, how cute!" His first word was no. Oh, and then after a while, then we start saying no back, you know. But we're born natural sinners. And some of you are better at it than others, right? Because there are those who sin, and then there are those who practice sin. There's a difference. But nevertheless, we all sin. Paul said that in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. He said, for all have sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. And then he went on in verse 10, actually, in verse 10 before 23, he says, it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Even in the Old Testament, Isaiah 64, and I'm going to read this out of the Living Translation. I love the way he put it. He said this, God spoke through Isaiah, and he said, but we are not godly, we are constant sinners, and we have been all our lives. Therefore, your wrath is heavy on us. How can such as we be saved? We are all infected and impure with sin. And when we put on our prized robe of righteousness, we find that our what? Who's sharp? That our righteousness is what? But filthy rags. Guys, the Pharisees thought that they were right before God in good standing with God through their works, through their righteousness. Jesus said, your righteousness is but filthy rags. So sin is inedible. Did I get that right? Inedible, okay? It is. You know what I'm talking about, you know? And the same goes for being offended. Guys, it's certain to happen. Jesus said it's going to happen. It's unavoidable. He said here in verse 1, it's impossible that no offenses should come. You will be offended. You will stumble, or you'll be the one who will offend and stumble somebody else. It's unavoidable. And we're so offended at things, and sometimes even the littlest thing will offend us. The littlest things. And you can, you know, make a big deal out of something. Make a mountain out of a little, what do you call it, a little hole or a mount. And that in itself, you can sin through that itself. But you will be offended. And the Greek preposition for offenses, this is what it means. It means to be a stumbling block. It means to bait. It means to lure or to trip somebody up. You can't avoid them. They're all around us. They're in our lives. Stumbling blocks are in our lives. And sometimes they affect our walk with God. But what the Lord is looking at and what's more important when it comes to being stumbled, listen, I'm going to share this and listen to what I'm saying here. What's more important than being stumbled is how you deal with it when you are offended. That's what the Lord's going to look at. It's how you deal with it. Do you allow it to take hold of your life to determine your worship of God? When you stumble, do you walk away from the Lord? Do you walk away from fellowship? Do you walk away from worshiping God, from reading His Word, leaving the ministry, or bad-mouthing others, gossiping? Do you repent, or do you repent when you are the one who stumbles? I'm going to share, and I've shared this many times. I stumbled somebody, so I thought I didn't know this, and this person left the church for 3 years. Didn't know about it. I didn't know I stumbled this person. Had no clue. One day, this person came back and said, you know what? You're the reason why I left the church. Okay? And I get this periodically. It's not a good feeling. I mean, I don't want to ever stumble somebody. But I said, why? Because you did this and this and this. And I said, wow. I didn't do none of that. I had nothing to do with that. That wasn't me. And this person said, wow. Oh, I didn't know that. And I said, wow, you didn't hurt me. You hurt yourself. 3 years, you left the church because you thought I stumbled you when I had nothing. I wish you would have came to me 3 years ago. I could have shared this and you would have never left the church. Your life would have never been going through havoc and everything. 3 years. And so I was shocked by this. It hurt. It hurts when somebody says, I left the church because the head pastor is not easy. Trust me. And I told Mike McIntosh, I said, Mike, if God would have showed you everything that you had to go through, would you have done it? And he said, no, I wouldn't. And I said, yeah, me neither. But I guess that's why God doesn't show us. Because it's not fun. It's not easy sometimes. It's hard, especially when people come up and say, hey, you stumbled me, or I mean not to stumble, but if they come to me and talk to me, that's what they're supposed to do. If you don't, then you're stumbling yourself. But Jesus said here in verse 1, look what he says. He says, he's talking to his disciples, it's impossible that offense should come, but woe to him whom they do come. Now again, remember, he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to us. And he's warning them about guarding themselves against the sin of offense. And they, like us, were always subject, and like us, to temptation and to offenses. And if they, even us, yield to the offenses and to the sin of temptation, then we are going to mislead others. And that's why Jesus told them that they will be offended. But Jesus also said, but woe to him through whom they come from. Guys, would you agree with me that committing sin is an act of disobedience? Right? You agree with that? I don't want to say nothing here that you guys don't agree with. I mean, come on, wake up. Okay? You agree, right? Okay? It's a bad thing. But leading others to disobey and to sin is even more terrible. Okay? Again, that word offense, it also means in the Greek, it means to be that stumbling block, to bait somebody. It means also, it's the word for a bent stick. A stick that springs the trap or sets the bait. It's also was used for a stumbling block, something that people trip over. It's like you see the old traps, you know, they got the box and they got a little stick and a string tied up and they put a little bait down there and then they hide over here. And if the squirrel goes in or the animal goes in, then they pull the stick and the box falls down. Okay? That's what stumbling someone means. Is that you're that bent stick that's trapping somebody and stumbling them. And those who most likely will cause others to stumble, guys, listen, because we all blow it, we all sin, there ain't no one perfect, no one's perfect here, we all stumble, will be those who practice sin, who continue in sin, and they don't repent like the Lord wants them to. You got to remember, a stumbling block is anyone who seduces others to sin, and that they could be it could be done in many ways. Listen. I'm talking about the sin of grumbling and complaining and criticizing others. That's a stumbling. I get stumbled when I see a person who's constantly judgmental or criticizing. It stumbles me. Or causing division and taking sides against others, being of the world or materialistic, being conceited and prideful, living this very loose and immoral life contrary to being a Christian, cursing and talking filthy. I mean, the list can go on, guys. You can sit there and you can go on and on, but you get stumbled. And when Jesus made this statement, remember the Pharisees were there watching. They were listening to him, and he pointed out to them that they, like a stumbling block, it's also a stumbling block. When he was saying this to them is someone who makes a false profession, one who claims to be a follower of God, a follower of Christ, but who is not. They're play actors, they were hypocrites. They play act. They were religious. Their religion was play acting. A person who makes false professions by scandalizing the name of Christ. And he is the reason why others stay away and hate Christ and they hate the church. I mean, my own sister-in-law told me that she doesn't go to church because there's too many hypocrites in the church. And she was really shocked when I said, I agree. She was shocked. I said, but that's what the church is for. Jesus said that it's the sick that needs a physician, not the well. But that's where they get their healing. That's where God changes their lives. I'm one of them. I used to be a hypocrite. You used to be a hypocrite. Some of us still a hypocrite sometimes. You know, it could happen tomorrow. You can be holy today, lift up your holy hands today, and you can leave here and you can curse somebody with the same hand. You can be here praising God, praise Jesus, and then the next time you're on the freeway, you're using the other finger to curse the guy. Same fingers. That's why you have to be careful. A good example, guys. I think not only do they cause others to stumble, but they will cause them also to say and to feel that they want nothing to do with Christ in the church because they are all full of hypocrisy. I don't want anybody not to come to the Lord because of my walk with God. God forbid that I even say something up here that might offend you. It might be the truth. You might get offended, but if you are, talk to me at least. Don't stumble over it. If it's God's word, if I just say a verse in God's word and you stumble over it, I'm not stumbling you. You're stumbling over the word of God. And if it's the word of God, you can't fight against it. The Pharisees, they couldn't fight against it. I think a good example of somebody who stumbled others out of the kingdom of God. Remember that movie? A good example is God's Not Dead. How many of you saw that movie, God's Not Dead, right? Remember the professor when everybody came into his class, which they had to take his class in order to graduate, to get their doctorate or their degree. And he made them, before they started, he made them, okay, before we begin, he passed out a piece of paper and a pencil. And he says, I want everybody to write down, God is dead. I want you to sign it. I want you to give it to me. And if you don't do it, I will now pass you and I will destroy your reputation. Everybody did it, but one guy. Most of those people didn't even care. They just did it. That right there is a good example of someone who stumbles others out of the kingdom of God. Praise God, he got saved at the end, but he died. He paid the price. He died. He did die. It's a good movie. If you haven't seen it, you got to watch it. It's really good. It encourages you to defend the faith and to stick up for the Lord. But a stumbling block is anyone who discourages a person from following and serving Christ, whether it's by word or by deed. So be careful on how you represent Christ. Be careful how you represent your Christianity, because leading others to sin is heavily condemned by God. Look at verse 2. Jesus said, woe to him who stumbles. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Man, the consequences of stumbling someone is pretty horrible. Jesus said, tie a millstone around your neck. You know what a millstone was? It was a one-ton stone. It had a hole in it right in the middle, and it was used for grinding up wheat and other grains. Sometimes they were referred to as a grinding stone. And Jesus said, it's better that you tie that stone around your neck and throw yourself or have someone else cast you into the sea. I mean, what an awful way to die for anyone who attempts to undermine the faith of his children. Now, literally, I don't think he was talking about doing, maybe. But spiritually, it's worse if you don't repent, because you'll be in hell. There's nothing can compare to hell, guys. I don't think any suffering can compare to what. Talk about suffering. What's the worst suffering you ever had? Think about that, and then think about having it all the rest of the day of your life for eternity. A toothache, headache, leg pain, all day, all night. And most of the time, like when I have my pain, it doesn't hurt. What it does is it torments. It drives me crazy. That's why I don't have no hair, because I'm pulling my hair out of my head. I could handle pain. I mean, man, us men, you know, it takes a lot for us to go to the hospital, right? Especially, you know, it takes me not knowing what's going on to go. But pain. I had pain in my back all day, all night long. I handled it, but it was tormenting to the point where I couldn't stand it no more. That's how it's going to be in heaven. It's going to be worse to anybody. I mean, hell, excuse me. Excuse me. Don't stumble. Reverse that. Hell. Heaven, there will be no pain, no more pain in heaven. So you can imagine what the response of the Pharisees, who already had a problem. They had a problem with Jesus. his teaching and his ministry. You know, in World War II, when the Japanese was at war with the U.S., and when they took American airmen as prisoners, they shot them down in their ships. They would try to get information from them. And what they would do is that they would tie them up with a rope, either to an anchor or to their full cans of fuel cans. And if they didn't get the information that they wanted to hear, they would throw them overboard and drown them. So you can imagine they would leave a certain amount of length of rope. So they would throw the anchor over or the canister over, and they would see the person there in the water tied to this weight, and then they would watch him go. Can you imagine? What a horrible death. And this is what it is Jesus was saying. Hey, you know what? Tie a millstone around your neck. If you're going to be around, you're going to call yourself a Christian, you're going to stumble people, you're better off doing that than stand before Christ. Jesus said in verse 2, it's better if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would offend one of these little ones. So if you're going to offend someone, then do it right. Let me encourage you, do it right. Because there is a right way to offend somebody, okay? You want to know what it is? There's a right way and a wrong way. The wrong way is to lead someone away from God, from the faith. But the right way is when you stumble someone because of the word of God in your faith in Jesus. That's the right way. If you're going to go around stumble somebody, stumble them because of your faith. Because you're, hey, do you know Jesus? Ugh. Jesus said it well in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. You know the story. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So if you're going to stumble someone, do it for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father in heaven. There's a key. There it is. This is how you can go around stumble somebody positively or positive. Share the word of God. Be a witness. Testify. Share the love of Christ. And if you stumble them, then he says, rejoice that you stumbled someone because of what? Righteousness, not because of evil doing. The word there, blessed, that Jesus was talking about, it means, oh, how happy are you? And you got to think about it, guys. He says, happy are you, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness. Let me tell you something. The happiness, I don't think, is really in your circumstances. Because when you're being persecuted, it isn't pleasant. And it involves suffering. It involves pain. But your blessing, your happiness comes from you being rooted and grounded and having that abiding and unshakable joy that comes from the assurance of God's blessing of salvation that he gave to you in your life for the forgiveness of sin and what Jesus did on the cross. That's why I'm going to be happy. I'm not happy because I'm persecuted. I'm not happy because being hurt or anything. That's not fun. I'm happy because at the end of my faith is the salvation of my soul. I'm happy because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I'm happy because I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus the Lord. I'm happy in that all things work for the good to those who are in Christ Jesus according to his will. I'm happy because Jesus said, don't worry about him who can hurt the body and the soul and cast your soul into hell. Worry, actually, who can hurt the body. Worry about him who can hurt your body and cast your soul into hell. I'm not worried about the man who can hurt my body. That can heal. You know, I'm happy because God, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I'm happy because Jesus died for me on the cross. Now, there are some people who suffer for doing evil. That's not being persecuted. That's punishment for wrongdoing. In fact, and Peter, he tells us about that in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, listen to what he says. He says, what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, okay, if you are being persecuted for wrongdoing, should you not take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Some people rejoice and they're being persecuted for wrongdoing, for what they did wrong, and they think, okay, I'm being persecuted. Peter says, hey, if you are, then you take it like a man. Don't, you're not going to get blessed by it. Take it like a man. If you're going to go do wrong and you're going to be persecuted, you take it like a man. But if you're doing right and you're persecuted, then blessed are you. Be happy. Some people are persecuted for reasons that they're not even related to righteousness or to their faith. But Jesus wasn't saying that you would be blessed for that either. He was giving his blessing to those who were persecuted for what? Actively pursuing the kingdom of righteousness and because of their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what you're going to be blessed for. The word righteousness, it means more than just being a good person. People think, oh, I'm a good person. How many of you have talked to somebody and said, I don't need God, I'm a good person, right? I heard it many times. But being a good person isn't righteousness. It's not going to get you into the kingdom of God. It's still not right living. Only Jesus can. It refers to having and seeking a complete life towards God and his will. And this type of righteousness is seen by others because why? It's highly visible. You ever talked to someone or saw someone and you said, that person has to be a Christian? I see that a lot. I'll go to the hospital or go somewhere. I was in the dentist's office and getting ready to, you know, have some work done, which is, I felt like I was being persecuted. And I didn't feel blessed because I was. It was going to hurt. And this lady was sitting there across from me, and I think I told you guys this. And she started mentioning God to the secretary, the people who sit at the desk. And I looked at her, I said, are you a Christian? She said, yes, I am. I said, praise God, I am too. And we sat there and we talked about God. And finally they had to come out and say, hey, you guys, you're up, come on. And okay, wait a minute, you know. It was amazing. Her righteousness, her right living was visible. I could see without her telling me. I saw it. It was right there. She was glowing. She had this joy of the Lord, and she's speaking Christianese. Or maybe just seeing somebody. You look at them, wow, that person is glowing. That person looks happy. What if they're Christians? And then you can't help but ask, and they are. Because why? Because your spirits, they just come into an agreement, and it's like, wow, we know who they are. Just like you know who the wolves in sheep clothing are. Why? Because it's visible. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits. So you look at their fruit. What kind of fruit are they producing? And so, again, it's more than just being a good person. It's your righteousness is seen by others. It's highly visible. It's out there in the open. Others can see it plainly. It's in plain sight. And they know you have God in your life. They know it. I mean, people, they know I'm a Christian. People that I went to school with, they know I'm a Christian. They know people that I've worked with and other, before I became on staff here, they knew I was a Christian. So if you offend others, do it for righteousness' sake, guys. Do it for the right thing, for living for God, for being Christ-like, for sharing the truth of the Word of God, standing up for the Word of God, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, I get excited when I see a video of someone standing up for the Lord out there in the streets. I used to think that's not the right way to do it until I really sat and heard the message. You know, these people were out there with a microphone. If they do it correctly, it's very effective. And so now I look at things differently. But look what he says in verse 3. Then Jesus goes on, he says, "And take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, say, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." So Jesus tells his disciples what? First, take heed to yourself. In other words, guys, I'm saying this to you, pay attention and be cautious about what he said and what was of importance. And that is, when someone sins against you, you should not pretend that it never happened. Don't pretend like it didn't happen. I know a lot of you don't. Who loves to confront? Anybody here loves to confront? I know some of you do. Yeah, you love to debate and to confront and everything. Most people, they don't like to confront. I can do either one if I have to. But I'd rather not, because confrontation is not fun. But again, he says, hey, if somebody sins against you, don't pretend like it never happened. Do something about it. And if the person sins against you, Jesus says, what did he say? Rebuke them. Rebuke them. But, okay, here's the yeah, but. Okay, if you do rebuke him, he says, do it in love. There's the difference. You want to be effective in helping somebody in their walk with God, love them. Do it in love. And if they repent, you are to what? Forgive them. Forgive them. And forget. Don't bring it up again. So, as a believer, there shouldn't be any room for unforgiveness among God's people. No matter how great the sin was against you, no matter how big the stumbling block was put in your path, you have to forgive. The word rebuke, that's important, guys, because it means to charge. It means to be emphatic with. Did I say it right? Okay. So Jesus, he tells his disciples, he's telling us as well, that we are to confront the person who offends us or who stumbles us with the desire what? To make things right and for God to be glorified, God to be to get all the glory, to do what we can to correct those who offend us. Because if you don't, I think that one of the worst tools that the enemy will use is bitterness. You'll be bitter. And then you're bitter, the bitterness is in your heart. And then it starts to come out in your looks. You can tell when someone's bitter. You can tell when someone's miserable. You can tell when someone is judgmental, critical. It's just obvious. You can't hide it. You can't be going, "Hey, hi, Tom. I can't stand you. Hi, Tom. How you doing, brother? I hope you get it." You know? Unless I smile, you wouldn't know I'm be saying that underneath my breath. Or I could say, "Hey, Tom, I hope you get it." It's shown. That bitterness is shown. You have to be careful. The purpose of rebuking someone is to do it in love. It needs to be done in love. It needs to be done with compassion, not with a judgmental or critical spirit. Like Jesus said in verse 3 and 4, he gives us the instructions for seeking forgiveness, which if it's done correctly, it will show others that agape love, God's love, is real. It exists. That forgiveness and compassion is real. It exists. Everything we do for the Lord out in the open, it proves to others that there is a real God. Amen. That God is real. And God does exist. Creation itself reveals the glory of God. And I believe that creation is the only thing that witnesses 24 hours a day of God. It never ends. Paul said, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen to what he said. He said, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." So by seeking to make things right and seeking forgiveness, by doing this, it doesn't mean that, you guys, it doesn't mean that we're weak or as a believer. It doesn't mean we're weaklings or we're indifferent to sin. But we're showing that, Ephesians 4:32, that we can be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You're just being obedient and responding to being mistreated by being what? Loving and compassionate. You ever, someone who was mean to you or mistreating you, and you turn around and you love them, and it totally changed their view towards you? I have. It's awesome. It's exciting. It works. It proves that God exists. When someone's right about to persecute you, to grab you, and you get and you have your Bible, you turn around and say, "Oh, let me show you something. No, thank you," and walk away. And it's like, "Thank you, Lord." And I reason why that showed God's compassion and love is because I didn't have to beat him up. A big guy, a giant, a Goliath, and a little hobbit. And I didn't have to beat him up in front of everybody. He just, the word of God took care of it for me. And I think, thank you, Lord. But we're being obedient and we're showing loving kindness and being compassionate. And that motivation is coming from what? From the love of Christ. He said, it's the love of Christ that compels you. It doesn't come from your love for Christ. It comes from the love of Christ. Because why? Christ Jesus loves them just as much as he loves you. Unless he specifically tells you, hey, beat him up. Have you had that? I mean, there's a guy and you know, you're like, man, I want to beat him up. Jesus said, yeah, go ahead, beat him up. You know, and up there they're taking bets, you know. No, it ain't going to happen. God's going to say, nope, love him because I love him just as much as I love you. So you're just being obedient to the Lord. Paul said that the Lord loved him and that he died for him, that he rose again, that he might live for him. Therefore, it was the love that of Christ that kept Paul serving the Lord and not giving up. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Listen to what he says. I'm going to read it out of the Living Translation. He said, "Dear friends, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God. For he has said that he will repay those who deserve it. Don't take the law into your own hands. Instead, feed your enemy if he's hungry. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, and you will be heaping coals of fire on his head." In other words, he will feel ashamed of himself for what he has done to you. And don't let evil get the upper hand, but conquer evil by doing good. Conquer evil by doing good. See what I'm saying? Right? You agree with that? Yeah. It's like putting hot coals on his head. If you do good and they expect you to pay evil to evil. I know a brother who got caught up in the flesh and it was my son, he was playing soccer. He was a goalie and he went up against this really big guy. And my son actually took him out. And the brother was, he's a Christian. He was sitting in the stands with me watching. He got up and he goes, "Oh," and he yells at that big guy, "Why don't you pick on someone yourself?" Real loud. And that guy went like this. He went like this. He went. And I looked at him. I said, "Oh, brother." And so we didn't think about it. And I'm sitting there. And after the game, I hear somebody yelling around the corner, yelling, "I'll kill you. I'll kill you." And I thought, oh, no, here we go. And I went around the corner, and there was the brother and that big guy. And that big guy was in his face saying, "I'll kill you." And he's going, "Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you." All he said was, "Jesus loves you." And I thought, I'm going to have to go in, and I'm going to have to intercede here, and I'm going to have to beat him up. I thought, okay, I'm going to have to go over there and I'm going to somehow get in between. The guy was a Marine to boot. And I'm going to have to somehow say, hey, you know what? You're a United States Marine. You need to be set an example here, you know. And right before, and I'm praying as I'm walking over there, I'm praying, Lord, please take care of this. And the guy turned around and walked off. And he was down at the bottom of the stairs. I said, okay, I'm gonna confront him. I'm going to confront him and tell him, you know what? You're a Marine. You're supposed to represent freedom and all the good things. And as I was going, I was saying, Lord, please get rid of him. Please get rid of him. And he did. He left. But again, we have to conquer evil by what? By doing good. By letting the love of Christ compel us. And obviously that's found in Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to end with two scriptures here. Look at Galatians chapter 5. I want everybody to turn there. And you know it well, or you might even know it by heart. It has to do with love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Paul says this. But the fruit of the Spirit is?
Love.
The fruit of the Spirit is?
Love.
Come on, let's wake up, okay? The fruit of the Spirit is? No, wait. That's that. The fruit of the Spirit is just love. Yeah. No. It's not. It's just love. It's singular. Love. The love of Christ. Everything else is a byproduct of love. You have the love of Christ, then you're going to have joy. You're going to have peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such, there is no law. And those who are of Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. Now, real fast, jump to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know it well. It's a love chapter. Isn't that amazing? Love is more greater and powerful than anything evil, hateful. Love. Let love compel you. But it has to be the love of Christ. And I believe that's why the world takes love and perverts it. That's why it's perverted. You see it all on TV. It's perverted. It's not lust. Love, it's lust. True, pure love. You know why it's pure and holy? Because it's called agape love. It's godly love. It's the same love God has for you that Jesus died on the cross for us. Agape love. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. And look at verse 1. Paul says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clinging cymbal. If you're a Christian and if you don't have godly agape love, you don't have the love of Christ, then you're just a noise. You're just making a noise. It's like if I wanted to play guitar, if I picked up that guitar and tried to play you a song, it'd just be a noise. And obviously my voice would probably break your eardrum. He says in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Why? Because love suffers long. Now, I'm going to read this. I want you to put your name in love, okay? You don't have to say it, but in your mind, put your name there. Because love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in the mirror dimly. But then face to face, now I know in part. But then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is?
Love.
Wow. Guys, what I see here is Jesus challenging us, okay? When the person who offends you repents, you got to forgive them. You got to forgive them. And I'm going to stop here with this verse here because I went 5 minutes over. And Carmen, you have to show me love. Okay? It says there, the greatest is love. So that's the challenge, is love. When somebody offends you, if you're offended by someone right now, even if I offended you, come to me. Come to me so that we can make it right. The whole purpose is make it right. Come to me in love that God may be glorified. In fact, I got a scripture from a person sent me this scripture this morning to encourage me. And I want to read that scripture. It says this. And the purpose of that, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Not you, our Father, right?
Amen.
Let's pray.